of the best parts of the Christmas season is the Christmas music. These songs paint pictures of what Christmas has been and what Christmas could be. There are also many great truths contained in these songs. Truths about Christmas, truths about the world and us, and truths about Jesus. Join us this December as we unpack some of our favorite Christmas songs in a series called Christmas Playlist.
Christmas playlist. One thing I want to make sure I mention before we begin, or I will forget. Hopefully you saw the seed tables, which are right through here, which is why I'm pointing that way, on the way in. Seed is a free Methodist ministry where they buy goods, handmade goods from people around the world at a fair price, and they bring them to you so that you can support them. It's a great thing to do. If you have gifts to buy, high quality items, also a great price for you and a really great thing to support. It's a life-changing thing for the people that make these items. Also, I want to mention, real quick, and he doesn't like when I do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. If you aren't listening to Anthony's Christmas music, Brothers McClurg, Going Back to Bethlehem, it is one of the best Christmas albums. Find it on Spotify. Listen to it enough because his kids are going to go to college someday, and he gets like 0.10 penny every time you listen to it. So do that, but it's awesome. It's like 4 or 5 songs, the standards like O Holy Night that we just sang. And man, if you don't get goosebumps on that, something's going wrong. And then 4 or 5 songs that they wrote that are also great, and I highly recommend that you listen to it. That's not on our Christmas playlist, though. I thought about it, but we went with some other things. And I want to ask you, what was your happiest Christmas? When you think back of all the Christmases you've had, what comes to mind? What surfaces when you think about your happiest Christmas? There's a few for me in particular that stand out. I would say Christmas 2006. It was our first married Christmas in our cute little apartment. You know, we didn't have a lot. We did have a lot of Christmas stuff, though. Somebody gave us, great gift idea, for our wedding, a huge tote full of everything you need for Christmas. It was just add a tree. It was outdoor lights, indoor lights, tree stand, everything. So we had really fun Christmas stuff, and it was fun. It was simple. I think back to Christmas 2009, which is crazy because that's 10 years ago now. Amy was very pregnant with our first daughter, Grace. Grace was born 3 weeks after Christmas. We did this crazy thing where we didn't find out if we were having a boy or a girl, and we didn't tell anybody our names, which drove our friends nuts. But it really added to this excitement and this anticipation and the joy of Christmas. And I think of last Christmas. I feel like I would probably say that any year, but last Christmas, our girls were 8, 6, and 4, which is perfect ages for Christmas. It was a really enjoyable time. I didn't do the 11 o'clock Christmas Eve service last year, so I had a full night's sleep for Christmas, which was a novel and nice thing, and it really made it an awesome day together with my family. Now, if we went around the room and asked the question, which we won't for time reasons, my guess is that for most of us, if not all of us, it would not revolve around a present. It would revolve around who was present, who we were with, who we shared that Christmas together with. Most of us wouldn't say, oh yeah, the year I got my new TV. Or you know what was a great Christmas? My Apple Watch Christmas. That was a great Christmas. Although I did get a Nintendo for Christmas in 1988, and I'm telling you, that was a pretty awesome day in my life. Because here's the thing about Christmas. Here's the conflict for us as Christ followers at Christmas. Christmas can quickly become a runaway train of discontentment if we let it. If we let that happen. Every bit of marketing, every commercial you see, every store you walk by is designed to make you think, I need that, and I won't be happy unless I get that. And you can try to play that game. You can upgrade your phone, your watch, your TV, your wardrobe, your car, because somebody's getting a Lexus with a red bow in it for Christmas. They keep telling me this. But at the end of it, you're going to look up and you're going to find that all you have is that discontentment. Even after spending all that money, maybe even after receiving all that stuff, you are left feeling remarkably unchanged from how you felt when you started. Now, I've told you many times in messages that I bought 3 brand new cars in 5 years starting my senior year in college, which is a really bad idea. Don't do it. And I was driving that third car, and I remember this conversation because I was talking to my sister on the phone while driving the car, and she said, hey, how's your week? And I said, well, it's fine. She goes, you got a brand new car. How's your week? Just fine. I was like, I don't know, it's just a car. See, she assumed that a certain level of happiness went along with that. She'd never had a brand new car. I'd already had three. I knew better than that, right? I knew that a new payment book went along with it, and then it was just another car. Which leads to our song today that you heard in the intro, a song about contentment and joy at Christmas. And now, the song is by Michael W. Smith. For those of you that didn't know or don't remember that, it was released on his 1998 album called Christmas Time. And some of the lyrics are up there, but since you heard them, I'm not going to read through them this morning. But I love the feeling of that song, right? The instrumental background of it, the words of this song, they just make you want to sit on the couch with a hot cup of coffee, you know, get the fireplace going, turn the lights off, but get the tree lights on and just stop and reflect. The imagery of things being simple and slow, it resonates with me. Now, full disclosure, it resonates with me because I'm terrible at that, and I really want to get better at slowing down and just enjoying what is there. The pictures of snow falling outside, of candles burning inside, of being surrounded by old friends and loved ones is pretty much Christmas perfection. That's it. Michael W. Smith, he paints this beautiful picture of contentment, of finding joy at Christmas in the things that can't be bought. The parts of Christmas where we are just content to be, not to have or to have more, not to do or to do more, but just to be. And so in week two of this Advent series, as we focus on peace, we're going to talk about contentment. Because if you want to find peace, seek contentment. If you're looking for peace, look in the area of contentment. Now, if you don't want peace, if you don't want peace, you don't want to feel it, never be happy with what you have, with where you live, with who you're with. Just be restless and unsatisfied. You will never find peace that way. But if you want peace, seek contentment. And that's our main point today, because contentment isn't about what you have, it's about where you put your trust. That is the key part of contentment. It's not about our stuff, it's about where our trust is. In a message a while back, I said contentment isn't about what I possess, it's loving or trusting God more and loving stuff less. And I really liked it, but my wife said it was too cutesy and to stop using it, so don't tell her. Contentment, it's a daily choice that you can make when you trust God for what you have and for what you need. Because if we can't find contentment, our lives are characterized by restlessness, by coveting, by just this unease. Life without contentment is ultimately empty, and it's hollow, and it leaves us chasing after something that we will never really capture. It's a continually stressful and never satisfying experience. Because we won't find contentment by the world standards. We'll only find it where the Apostle Paul found it and where Paul is encouraging Timothy to find it in a life with God. Now, we're going to look at this passage this morning from 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, or 1 Timothy, if you aren't familiar, the Apostle Paul is writing a book to Timothy. He's a young leader that's long been connected with Paul in his ministry. And Timothy isn't just a colleague of Paul. He's a friend. He's someone that he loved. He's someone who he'd mentored and cared for deeply, and a person that Paul sincerely wanted the best for. And so in this letter, which is a great and quick read if you want to read the entire book of 1 Timothy, he gives many strong encouragements, but none are stronger than how he concludes the letter and what we're going to look at in chapter 6 today. Now, we're going to start at verse 6, but earlier in the chapter, Paul is taking aim at some bad doctrine and false teaching. Now, he fears that the leadership of the church is going off track, that they've become too concerned with controversies and fights, and that they're using their position as a means to financial gain. They think that being godly is a means to financial rewards. And Paul says that is not the goal, Timothy. It says these teachers, they've departed from the teachings of Jesus. And verse 6, where we begin today, it stands in stark contrast to how those teachers were teaching and were living. And I needed to give you that lead up because you can't just pick up a scripture passage when it starts with the word but without explaining what the but is there for. So he talks about them, and then he says to Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul said, those guys are getting it wrong, Timothy. The goal is not godliness and a bunch of wealth. The goal is godly and content. If you want to be rich in the kingdom of God, if you want to have a life full of peace, that is what we should be aiming for. Two of the best things you could aim to be are godly and content. Paul is saying, you're right. Saying, hey, you know what? They're right in a way. Being godly can make you rich, but not necessarily rich in money and possessions, rich in spirit, when you come to be fine with whatever God gives you. So that's a richness that the world cannot give you. The world doesn't offer that. And he says, Timothy, that is great gain. Because he reminds Timothy and us in the next two verses, verses 7 and 8, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And I want you to grab a hold of this hard fact today. If you aren't content with what you have now, you wouldn't be content with what you don't have yet. Just park there for a minute and let that roll around in your mind. If you aren't content with what you have now, you wouldn't be content with what you don't have yet. Now, you could spend your whole life trying to figure this out. Eventually, you'll realize it was right. Or we can stop and we can internalize it right now. If the money and the stuff that you have right now doesn't make you happy, why would more money and more stuff make you more happy? Doesn't make sense. The very essence of the word that Paul is using for contentment here means a person not impacted by circumstances. So that means that the opposite of contentment is comparison, right? That we're always comparing. We're looking at what everyone else has. And whenever somebody has something nicer, newer, bigger, better, we look at what we have and we say, hey, I want that instead. And I'm prone to that, right? Some of you are too. The first snow of the year, because this is not my first winter in Western New York, I knew it was going to snow. And so on Friday, I went out. This is in November. And I changed the oil and I got the snowblower ready, took it out of the shed, started it right up, ran for a while, said, we're good. Came out Tuesday morning with about a foot of wet snow in the driveway, and it would not start, wouldn't turn over, wouldn't start with the electric start. And so I texted my neighbor, Dave, and I said, Dave, can you help me get the snowblower into the truck? Because I got to take it to get fixed. It won't turn over at all. And so we did that, and after we put it in, he said, do you want to use my snowblower? And there was a foot of wet snow on my driveway, and I said, Dave, I was hoping you would ask, right? So I go over to his house, and I get his snowblower, same exact brand, looks a lot like my snowblower, except it's about that much wider, and it has the electric turn shoe, and it has hand warmers. Three things mine does not have. Now, I have a nice snowblower, and I'm grateful for it, but it was about a minute into using Dave's that I said, I hope mine dies. So I, right? I'm going to go get this one. It happens so easily. It happens so quickly where what we have is not good enough when we look at what somebody else has. In one reading, I saw contentment defined as an internal satisfaction that does not demand changes in external circumstances. True contentment, for that reason, it's not something offered by the world, because in the world's eyes, it's a moving target, and it is one that you can never really hit, or you never really hit that long. It's something that you can't really attain. So anytime we tell ourselves that we are just one more thing away from contentment, just understand we're feeding ourselves a lie. It goes against the very essence and definition of contentment. And nobody is better at this than Apple. Apple are geniuses because your iPhone 11 Max Pro Plus Unlimited XLT is awesome right now. But when the iPhone 12 comes out next fall, that thing will be outdated and antiquated already. Somebody's going to look at you and say, oh, you got three phones on yours? Mine has four and a faster processor and a screen that's 0.2 inches bigger. How are you surviving with that iPhone 11? It should be in a museum, right? Get rid of it. But in Philippians 4, another great passage about contentment, Paul says, I have learned to be content. Because for a lot of us, myself included, our default setting is to be discontent, and so our choice is to fight that or to feed it. And if we're going to fight it, contentment is going to come down to our perspective. Keeping everything in perspective is about focusing on what we have, not on what we don't have. And man, this is one of about 1,000 reasons I wish every one of you could go to Gahanda. I wish every one of you could experience what some of us have, because when you see the happiness and the joy and the contentment of people there and how little they have, something in your mind is forever rewired and you say, well, it must not be stuff that makes you feel that way then, because they don't have anything and they are far more happy and joyous and content than we are. Because they have an incredible perspective, one that oftentimes we lack. In fact, if you talk to them, they would tell you about how much they have and how grateful they are for what they have, not about how much they don't have. And I never thought that was made more clear than in a Gallup poll from a few years ago, where they asked people, how much money would you need to make to consider yourself rich? And people who made around $50,000 said, if I made $100,000, I would be rich. And people who made $100,000 said, if I made $200,000, I would be rich. And they found people who made $250,000 a year, and they said, if I made $1 million a year, then I would be rich. Because we've all convinced ourselves, I just need a little bit more money. Spoiler alert, if you make more money with the same financial discipline, without finding contentment apart from money and things, you will end up in the exact same place. Trust me and trust Paul in this. If you aren't content in what you have now, you will not be content with what you don't have yet. Let's pick up where we left off in verse 9, where he gives Timothy this warning. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Listen, there is nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with having some money, with working hard, with being successful, all of that. I always have this deep fear that every time I teach on contentment, that people are going to say, all right, well, I guess I'll just quit my job and sit around the house and watch Netflix and let God provide for everything that I need. I'm not recommending that. That's not what I'm advocating for, or the scripture. Honor God by working hard at whatever you do. But I didn't take a vow of poverty when I became a Christ follower or a pastor. And it's likely that God didn't call you to that either. If he did, by all means, you should listen to that and follow that. But what Paul is talking about here, he's not just talking about having a nice house or a good job or taking some nice trips. Paul is talking about people who have made getting rich their goal, and they seek that at the cost of everything else. Seek that at the cost of other things and better things. And what I hear him saying here is that discontentment is a path that leads to destruction and pain. People that put themselves into ruin and destruction, maybe by making financially bad and risky decisions or morally questionable decisions, all in the name of pursuing wealth, they are headed down a bad path. If you weren't here for the All the Feels message about anxiety, you might need to go back and listen to how our own discontentment can put us into situations where we increase our own anxiety. So work hard, make some money, buy some things, enjoy some things, but never, ever fall in love with money. It's a destructive path. And by the way, one of the ways that we protect against that is by tithing. Tithing for Amy and I, it's our monthly investment into our own contentment, because it becomes a lot harder to fall in love with money when we are systematically giving away 10% of it, right? Over and over again to say, God, I trust you with what you've given me, and I'm going to give this back to you. It's almost like God knew that, and he asked us to be tithers for our own good. But this is not a tithing message. Let's go on. We're going to skip down a few verses to 17, where Paul gives Timothy this commandment here. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, some of you read that and you're like, command those who are rich. Good, you're talking to somebody else now. That's not us. Right? I want you to know, the median income in Genesee County is $54,000. So let's say that is what you make. You are right on the median income. You are on the 0.25% of the wealthiest people on the planet. You are one of the 15 million richest people on the planet. So what I'm saying, when he says command those who are rich, he's talking to us. He's talking to us. And if you want to put your specific numbers in there, you can go to globalrichlist.com and learn all sorts of how rich you are from a global perspective. Because like it or not, these two things will always be tied. Contentment is directly related to your ability to trust God. There's a direct correlation there. Paul says, don't be arrogant. Don't put your hope in wealth, because wealth can be fleeting. You think you've got everything until you've lost it all. I mean, that happens. It's one of the ways that people plunge into ruin and destruction. So we're told instead not to put our hope into wealth, but to put our hope in God, because he has and will provide for us. And that is why contentment will never be about what you have, and it will always be about whose you are. Do you know God? Do you love him? Do you trust him? And look at that last verse. It says, he won't just provide for us, he will richly provide us with everything for our enjoyment. I don't know about you, but to me that sounds like a little biblical permission to enjoy some of the blessings that God has given us. But when you do that, always keep it clear in your mind that of all your needs, the most pressing, the most necessary is to know God and to be known by Him. More than you need any gift this year, you need a relationship with God where you know Him, where He knows you, and where you trust Him to meet all of your needs. Because that is the ultimate perspective changer for our contentment. So this Christmas, slow down. Breathe slowly. Look around a little bit. I'm not telling you to never think about the future, but try to slow down and take pleasure in what you have right now. Slow down and enjoy this moment. Enjoy these circumstances. Look around and realize that we are neck deep in the grace that God has given to each and every one of us. That the God who created you, He also loves you and He has forgiven you and He's given you incredible undeserved grace. And if that doesn't raise our level of contentment some, then we've failed to realize just how important those things are. And that leads us to the last two verses, because I think when we grasp that we are God's, that we belong to Him, that He will provide for us, when we truly understand how much we have, then we're freed up to be generous. We are freed up to be generous and to be willing to share. And this is what He says in verses 18 and 19, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I love that phrase. Do good things for the glory of God. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous and willing to share, and it will lead to the life that is truly life. Now, I've told you, my natural bent is towards materialism. I would like to have a lot of nice things, and I would like them to be perfect, right? I'm trying to get better at that. If that's your bent, get like 3 kids and a couple dogs and just watch that stuff like fade away, right? But when we did that, when Amy and I first got married, after that first Christmas in our cute little apartment, we built a house, and we built a nice house. And I remember thinking, you know what, this house is going to become an idol for me really quick, because it was a nicer house than I'd ever lived in, and we didn't want that to happen. And so one of the ways that we tried to push back on that was we had two different people live with us. First, we had a family live with us, a husband and wife and a little baby, which we didn't have kids at the time, so that was a change. And then later, we had a college student live with us. And both times, we had so much joy from that when they moved out, we were really sad, right? We were like, oh man, it's done. We were more blessed to be the givers in that situation. And it was there because we were, by God's grace, generous and willing to share, and God blessed us because of that. We found a life that was truly life from doing that, because generosity is a path that leads to the life that is truly life. If you find yourself holding on to something and you love it too much to be generous with it, I would encourage you to share it. To share it and let that happen. Be generous and willing to share and let God open your heart so that these things don't get a grip on us that we don't want them to have. Some of the best people that I know who are, by a lot of standards, they're wealthy, but they're very generous and willing to share. People who will let you borrow what they have. People who are generous, oftentimes even beyond what seems reasonable. Because until you've done it, you don't know the joy of dropping a really awesome tip on a waiter or a waitress or on your pizza delivery person. Because the most fun money, or the most fun you can have with money, is to give it away. And some of you have experienced that in Financial Peace University, which became a bit of a tradition that we've done, where on the last night we order a pizza, a couple pizzas, and when the delivery person comes in, probably thinking, oh, I hope I get $5, right? Christians are cheap. And we send them out. We've been over $300 a few times. Send them out, and they're walking out with this stack of money, and a lot of times with tears in their eyes, and it is awesome. And you look around and you think, man, there's nothing more fun you can do with money than to give it away and to bless someone else. But we won't be able to be truly generous, to take hold of the life that is truly life, until we first find contentment with what we have. We can't give stuff away when we're worried about how quickly we can acquire new stuff and better stuff. So on a scale of 1 to 10, to yourself, how would you rate your heart's level of contentment these days? And if it's not a high number, if it's not an 8 or a 9 or a 10, what is it that's keeping you from feeling content? What are you telling yourself, I'll be happy when blank, when I live here, when I have this job, when I'm driving this, when my net worth is this number? What is it that you've put in that blank? Because here's the issue with that. You've already told yourself you would be content when you have some of the things you have right now. You told yourself, when I get married, then I'll be content. When we have kids, then I'll be content. When my kids sleep through the night, then I'll be content, right? When I have this job or that car or this house, then I'll be content. And you have those things, and you're still moving it out in front. Decide today that you will be content in these circumstances. And it will change not only how you see what you have now, but how you see the things God gives you going forward. Because if you want to find peace, seek contentment. But know that contentment will never be about what you have. It will always be about where you put your trust. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that we would be people that trust you. Lord, trust you with what we have, trust you with what we need. And that God, in that, you would help us to be people, Lord, that even when we have stuff, even when we have nice stuff, that it will never have us. That God, we will be free to be generous and willing to share. Lord, because we know everything we have comes from you and everything we have belongs to you. So Lord, free us up to be people that operate in that way, that believe that. And God, I pray that as we grab a hold of that, that you would not only give us the life that is truly life, but you would give us a deep sense of peace and contentment in the presence of God in our lives. We thank you that you offer all that through your Son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.